The passage of scripture I want to call your attention to, and then we're going to pray. I just feel led to speak from this passage of scripture, and I hope that the Lord touches your heart with it the way he has used it to touch mine. Amen. Go with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. Verses 1 through 19. I know it's a lengthy passage of scripture, but we feel led to read it in its entirety so that we can get the context. Amen. And as you turn there, just want to say I've been blessed by the worship experience. I am blessed because I love the hymns. They really speak to my heart. I am an old school person, I can call myself that. But I also get into, if you love Jesus, bang your head. That's all right. Amen. When you get to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 19, would you please say, bang your head? In the New American Standard, it says, "Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.' So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, 'Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass to keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle.' So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, 'Is this you, Elijah, my master?' And he said to him, 'It is I. Go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' And he said, 'What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master hath not sent to search for you. And when they said he is not here, he made the kingdom or nations swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. And it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you are saying, go to your master. Behold, Elijah is here. He will then kill me.' And Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today.' So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is this you, O troubler of Israel?' And he said, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah, and eat at Jezebel's table.'" May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word for the edification of our souls. This morning we feel led to preach and teach for a few moments from the subject, the prelude to power. Let's pray. Most gracious and most eternal God, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity to be present in this worship experience, We thank you, Lord, for your grace that is already evident in this place. We ask, O God, that you would speak to us through your word, O God. Comfort the hearts of, O God, of those who are feeling pain. We ask, O God, that you would just bless those, O Lord, who do not have a right relationship with you through Christ. We pray, Father God, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you through Jesus, that that will all change before this worship experience is over. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I stand before you and I read this passage, I can't help but think about the story of the man who was walking through a museum. And in that museum, he saw a very peculiar painting, and it caught his attention. It just grabbed him. And it was a strange painting because it was a picture of a chess match. And in the chess match was the devil on one end of the chessboard, and he had a big old grin on his face. He was smiling. And on the other end of the chessboard was a young boy, and he had a frown on his face. The young man was frowning on his face. He was sad because he was losing the chess match. The devil on the other end of the chessboard, he was grinning because he was winning the chess match. And as the man looked at the painting, he noticed something that was rather odd and strange. He realized that the devil should not have been winning or smiling in the painting, and he realized that the young man should not have been frowning. Because the man who was looking at the painting in the museum just so happened to be an expert chess player. And he realized when he surveyed the pieces on the chessboard that the young man's king had one more move. My friends, my brothers and my sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, you may be here this morning and you may be experiencing some intense pain right now. You may be suffering because of the economy, because of something that may be going on in your family or in your community. And it's gotten you really down and you're so frustrated by it. But I'll come by here today with some good news. It doesn't matter how much pain you're experiencing. Your king, his name is Jesus. He always, always has the final move. When we look at the text in 1 Kings chapter 18, we have to understand that it is a familiar text. You know the story. It is a story about how Elijah confronted Ahab and his wife Jezebel because they were not worshiping Yahweh. They were not worshiping Jehovah. They were not worshiping Jesus. He led the people of Israel to worship other gods. He led the people of Israel to worship idol gods. He led the people to worship strange gods. And Elijah the prophet, his responsibility was to remind the people that it was Jehovah God that took care of them. It was Jehovah God that brought them out of Egypt. It was Jehovah God that made a covenant with them in the wilderness. And they should be worshiping the one and the true God. It is this wonderful story in this text. And the Bible says that Elijah, he got together with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. And they met on a place called Mount Carmel. And they were going to have a showdown at the OK Corral, so to speak. They were going to duke it out. Elijah said, what I want to do is I want to challenge you. We're going to figure out which God is really God here. So what we're going to do is we're going to put two animals, two dead carcasses, one bull here and another bull over here. And what we're going to do is we're going to give you an opportunity to call upon your God, and then I'll call upon my God. And whichever God answers by sending the fire from the sky, that is the God that we will worship. So Elijah said, I want you guys to go first. So Elijah allowed the 400 prophets of Baal to go first. And if you read the rest of 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll find that they called upon their God from sun up to sundown, and they got absolutely no answer. And then they began to go into a prophetic or a cultic ritual frenzy, and they began to cut themselves to appease this false God. And absolutely nothing happened. And it was at that point that Elijah, being the smart mouth preacher that he is, or was, excuse me, he began to mock them. He began to say, well, maybe your God is away on vacation. That's why he can't answer you. Maybe your God overslept this morning and his alarm clock didn't go off. Maybe your God's cell phone ran out of power. That's why he's not answering. So Elijah says, step back, boys. Let me show you how it's done. But before I do this, what I want you to do is I want you to get some barrels of water. And I want you to pour it on this bullock. I want you to pour it on the sacrifice. I want you to make it more difficult because there's nothing too hard for my God. There is nothing that is beyond his ability to change or to control. So they poured the water on there, and Elijah called upon his God, and sure enough, the Lord answered fire and consumed or burnt up the sacrifice. And that day, they knew that Jehovah was God in Israel. That day, they found out that Baal was not. But my friends, my brothers and my sisters, we are not here to talk about that monumental occasion on Mount Carmel. We are here to talk about the events that led up to that monumental event. And those events are what we are referring to as the prelude to power. Those events are what we are referring to as the introduction to God's movement in one's life. In 1 Kings chapter 18, what we find here is that there are four elements to the prelude to power. The first is located in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.' So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria." My brothers and my sisters, if you want to look at your circumstances as a prelude to God's power in your life, you have to make sure you understand that the prelude to power is rooted in severe circumstances. The Bible says that there was a famine in Samaria. The Bible says that there was no food in Samaria. There was no water in Samaria. The people were in bad, bad shape. My friends, if you're in bad shape this morning, I've got good news for you this morning. If you know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of your sins and in the power of his resurrection, you can look at your pain as a prelude to God's power in your life. You can look at your bad situation as a prelude to God's power in your life. You can look at the mess that you're in as an opportunity for God to move in a profound way. Now, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I'm here to encourage you to look to him to move in a way that you cannot understand. The prelude to power is rooted in severe circumstances. You know, it fascinates me how we get people in churches and on TV. They say, "Oh, I want a miracle. I want a miracle. I want to see God move. I want to see God do this." Well, let me let you in on a secret. Before you have a miracle, you got to have a mess. Before you experience God's power, you got to have some horrible circumstances that you find yourself in. The problem that we have is we get in those horrible circumstances and we say, "Well, this is not for me, honey. Let me get my Bible and my hymn book and I'm going to just get on out of here." No. That's the wrong attitude. If you want the Lord to move, you got to let him move you into a horrible situation. There's an expression I heard a few years ago and I found it to be true. Before you can have a testimony, you got to first have a test. The prelude to power is rooted in severe circumstances. Notice, if you will, verse 3. The Bible says, "And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water." Listen to me. Not only is the prelude to power rooted in severe circumstances, but the prelude to power is only available to sincere servants. If you want to look at the situation in your life as a prelude to God's power in your life, you have to make sure that you are, first of all, a sincere servant of the Lord. This just doesn't work for everybody. This isn't just available for anybody. No. It is only available to sincere servants of the Lord. I never will forget. When I was coming up, my dad, he had an expression. When I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do or when I was half doing it, he would say, "Son, you shucking and jiving." That's what he would say. "Quit shucking and jiving and do what you're supposed to do." That was his expression. And when I read this text right here, I can hear his words echoing in the back of my mind. Quit shucking and jiving. There are some of us that God has called to Christian service, and all we're doing is shucking and jiving. If you want to look at your circumstances as a prelude to God's power in your life, you got to be a sincere servant of the Lord. Look at the text. The Bible says Obadiah, he was a, a governor, if you will, in Ahab, the king's house. And the Bible says that Jezebel, Ahab's wife, was killing the prophets of the Lord. So what Obadiah did, since he feared the Lord, he looked at the circumstances and realized, okay, what they're doing is not right. This is wrong. So what I'm going to do, perhaps under the cover of darkness, when Ahab is not watching, when Jezebel is not listening, I'm going to take the prophets of the Lord and I'm going to hide them by 50s in a cave. And when he hid them by 50s in a cave, he didn't just put them there and say, boys, you're on your own now. Oh, no. What he did was he took food and he took water to these prophets. He took care of them, my brothers and my sisters. Ahab was not a sincere servant of the Lord, but Obadiah was. How do I know if I'm a sincere servant of the Lord? Well, let's think about it. Well, let's just suppose when you rolled up this morning and when you pulled into the church parking lot this morning, you were saying to yourself, okay, now where did I put my Bible? Oh, yeah. It's in the trunk of the car because I put it there last week after I left church and it stayed there all week long from Sunday to Sunday. If you have that kind of experience, you need to ask yourself, am I a sincere servant of the Lord or am I just shucking and jiving? No. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. The Spirit of God is asking all of us a question today. Is your faith dead? Or are you really banging your head for Jesus? Notice, if you will, the text. The Bible says here in verse 5. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. Verse 6. So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is this you, Elijah, my master? And he said to him, it is I. Say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. Let's review here. Not only is the prelude to power rooted in severe circumstances, not only is it available to sincere servants, but thirdly, it is recognized by sound theology. Now, before you put your guards up and start throwing jabs at me, I used to box years ago. You can't tell now, but believe I really did. Amen. That's right. When you young people get my age, you'll find out what it's like. You hear your children say every other day, daddy, you're so lame. You're so lame. Daddy, you're lame. You know, I've gotten to the point where I just accept it. Yeah, daddy's lame. Now go do like I tell you to do. Amen. But before you get angry with me for talking about sound doctrine and good theology, you have to understand that Obadiah was looking and hoping for the Lord to move. I can't show you that in the text, but if the man is running around hiding the prophets of the Lord so that they won't be executed by the queen, then surely he's looking for God to do something. And the Bible says that Obadiah went about the business of looking for food and water to keep the livestock alive. And guess who he runs into? The man of God, Elijah. And he looks at Elijah, and I can just imagine in Obadiah's mind, he's thinking, finally, Lord, you're going to do something. Elijah is here. How do I know when God is going to do something in my life? How do I recognize his hand? Let me tell you how you recognize it. Through sound doctrine. Good theology. I'm not talking about that theology that some of us get out the Cracker Jack box. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. If everything's not going my way, then God is not in it. If God is not doing what I want him to do, then something is wrong. No, there's nothing wrong. The only thing that's wrong is your theology. It's just as wrong as two left feet. That's the problem. No. See, God is not my servant. I don't tell him what to do. I am his servant. He directs my heart. He directs my path. He directs my thoughts. The prelude to power is recognized by sound theology. Now, listen, I know that these are desperate times and difficult times, but don't let your theology go bad just because things are bad in your life. These guys are on TV promising you that if you make a point of contact and if you send your money in and get the miracle handkerchief, then everything's going to go your way. Don't fall for that nonsense. Don't fall for that nonsense. Yes, God is able to bless you without their miracle handkerchiefs. Don't let your theology go bad. Lastly, notice if you will down here, drop down to verse 11, please. He says, and now you're saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. And it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, guess what? He will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Let's review here. Not only is the prelude to power rooted in severe circumstances, available to sincere servants, recognized by sound theology, but the prelude to power requires serious faith. Amen. If you are looking at your circumstances, as horrible as they are, as a wonderful opportunity for God to do something phenomenal in your life, you got to have serious faith. In other words, you got to be for real. Look at Obadiah's situation. He's working for an idolatrous king. He's working for a murderous queen. And he's going, Lord, I'm in this horrible situation and you got to do something. And I'm looking for you to do something soon and do something quick and do something fast. And finally, God does something. He sends Elijah walking down the street. And Elijah tells Obadiah, okay, listen, Obadiah, I'm here. Good news. God's going to do something. Now, what I want you to do, Obadiah, is I want you to go and tell Ahab that you found me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in Obadiah's shoes and Elijah had come to me and said, Al, I want you to go and tell King Ahab and Queen Jezebel that you found me. I would have told Elijah, thanks a lot, buddy, but no thanks. Since you big and bad and you got the Lord on your side, why don't you go tell him? That's right. Because he's got the whole country out looking for you. And when they find you, they don't want to take you out to a nice dinner. They want to execute you. Now, you want me to go and tell Ahab that I found you? Not only will he execute you, but he'll execute me also. But Elijah, you got to understand, I really love the Lord. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. See, that's the kind of attitude Obadiah had. But he realized that God was calling him to have some serious faith. It took a lot of faith to walk into that castle or wherever it is they live and look Ahab and Jezebel in the eye and say, look here, I found Elijah. I know where he is and he wants a meeting with you. In fact, he's going to have a contest with you. My brothers and my sisters, the prelude to power requires serious faith. Now, I don't want to exhaust my time like I did last Sunday. But when I read the Bible, I'm convinced that God has a way of demonstrating his prelude in the life of his people before he demonstrates his power. Think with me in your mind's eye. I love that passage in Exodus chapter 14. Don't turn there. The Bible says that Moses, God used Moses to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. They get out of Egypt, and guess what? They get in front of the Red Sea. You know what that is? That's the prelude. And then, as if that wasn't good enough. No. Here, Pharaoh's army and his chariots and his horses, they come charging up behind them. The Red Sea's the prelude, but guess what? Pharaoh's army, that's the prelude too. And when God split the Red Sea and allowed them to walk through on dry ground, guess what? That was the power. Go with me in your mind's eye to Daniel. There were three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were thrown into a fiery furnace. Guess what? All that was the prelude. But when they looked down into the furnace and didn't see three, but saw four, and the fourth one looked like the Son of God, that was the power. That's not good enough, is it? Okay, I got another one for you. Think about Daniel. He's thrown into the lion's den. The lions are licking their lips and growling at Daniel. Mm-hmm. What a Sunday dinner. That's the prelude. But the power came when God stayed the mouths and the claws of the lions. I know what you're thinking, Al. That's the Old Testament. We're New Testament people. Okay. Go to John's Gospel. Place called Cana of Galilee. There was a wedding there. Jesus happened to be there. You know what happened? You're not going to believe this. They ran out of wine. Okay? Now, we're good Baptists and we don't drink wine. Right? But they were good Jewish people, so that was a part of their culture. Amen? I heard an interesting joke when I was in Alabama. Some Methodist preachers, they told me, they said, Al, the people in your Baptist congregations, they say they don't drink, you know, but they do. I said, yeah, we got people who drink in our congregations. And then he says, in our Methodist churches, we say hi to each other in the liquor store. I'm not encouraging anybody to drink. Don't get the wrong impression. Don't do me like that. Don't do me like that. But you understand what I mean. The point being is they ran out of wine. That was the prelude. But then when Jesus told them to fill up the water pots with water, and he turned the water into wine, that was the power. Can we fast forward a little bit with the remote control? Can we do that? Fast forward to the cross. Remember when they took Jesus and they nailed his hands? That was the prelude. Remember when they put the nails in his feet? That was the prelude. When they hung him up there on that cross and he bled and died, all that was the prelude. He stayed dead. And in that tomb, the first day, the second day, that was the prelude. But on the third day, let me tell you what happened. The Bible says that he was raised up from the dead with all power in his hand. We serve a God who's more than willing and more than able to intervene when we go through the different, difficult experiences of everyday life. If you're here today and you want to be able to look at your circumstances as a prelude to God's power in your life, you need Jesus. You need to be born again. You need to put your hope, your faith, and your trust in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You need to be snatched out of the very jaws of the fiery flames of hell itself. And you need to give your life to him. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that everything is going to go your way. And I'm certainly not saying that you are better than anybody else because you gave your life to Jesus. But what I am saying is that you're a lot better off. Would you please stand?